Good evening and Happy New Year to you all. It's good to be back in Aberdeen, although of course we would all have wanted different circumstances to be in. And this is of course the last meeting in the hall for, well, certainly until the end of this month. We, of course, sad about that, but we look forward to the time when we can meet again together in the hall. So, the passage tonight is in Colossians, and it is chapter 1, and it is verse 15 to 23, and we'll read that together. He, that's of course Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. Now, the passage tonight is all about the preeminence of Christ. And the key verse is perhaps verse 18, the last sentence, last phrase of verse 18, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is perhaps the key verse, not just in our section tonight, but in the whole letter that Paul is writing to the Colossians. It's the theme, perhaps, of the letter. And by preeminent, we mean supreme, number one, without rival, number one, without rival. In chapter 3 and in verse 11, Paul says there that Christ is all and in all. And in a way, that's another way of Paul saying this, that Christ is preeminent in all things. And sometimes we would sing, "Crown him Lord of all." And that is really what this passage is about. Crowning the Lord Jesus Lord of all. In the next chapter, Paul is dealing with false teachers that have come in. And these false teachers, as we will learn as we get to chapter 2, they taught sort of a blend of legalism and asceticism, mysticism. And to them, Christ was prominent, but he was not preeminent. He was important, but not all important. They added to Christ and to the work of redemption, and in doing so they taught a false gospel, a false doctrine, and they were drawing people away from Christ because they added to him. And someone has said this, I'm sure you've heard it before, that Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. In other words, if you add to Christ, you oust Christ. You replace him. And that's what was happening here in Colossians. And I suppose it is also what is happening today, where there's false doctrine. It is where Christ is not preeminent in all things. And it also has an impact on our lives and how we live our lives. Is the Lord Jesus preeminent? Is he number one in our lives? And so before Paul goes on to speak about the specifics of these false teachers and how we should live our lives in chapter 3, he gives us this wonderful exposition of the uniqueness and the divine nature of Christ. And some people think that this was actually one of the early Christian hymns that were sung, a bit like Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 11 that we thought about not so long ago. And it is filled with profound truths about the Lord Jesus, and we will only be able to scratch the surface of it tonight. The preeminence of Christ in all things. That is what this passage is about. And we see that, and Paul presents that in relation to creation and in relation to the church. Christ's supremacy in creation and then in the church. And so we could perhaps divide this passage, this hymn, verses 15 to 20 is what people think was a hymn. We could think of it in two divisions. First, how Christ relates to creation, and how Christ relates to the church. Or we could say how Christ relates to the first creation and how Christ relates to the new creation. So verses 15 to 17, Christ and creation, Christ preeminent in creation, verses 18 to 20, Christ preeminent in the church. And we see there's a bit of a parallel. If we put verses 15 to 17 on one side and 18 and 20 on the other side, we see that there is a parallel there. We think we can see that in perhaps five areas. We think of Christ's deity. In verse 15, Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. Verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So we see there the nature, Christ's nature or Christ's deity. He's the image of God. In him all the fullness of God dwells. We can think of Christ's inheritance. He's described in verse 15 as firstborn over all creation. And then in verse 18, he's the firstborn from the dead, speaking there of the resurrection. We can think of Christ's authority. In verse 15, he is over all creation. In verse 19, he is preeminent in everything. We can think of Christ's indispensability. Indispensability. In him, all things hold together as far as creation is concerned. Verse 17. As far as the church is concerned, he is the head. And we know, of course, that, you know, without the head, we are dead. So he is indispensable in creation. He's indispensable in the church. And finally, we think of his universality. Verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 16. In verse 20, he reconciled all things through the blood of his cross. So we see here a parallel, some parallels in the preeminence of Christ in the first creation and in the new creation. And another thing we notice as well is the sort of the repeated all or everything in this passage. There is this emphatic universality as far as Christ's supremacy is concerned. Verse 15, he's the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, all things were created by him. Verse 16 again, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. Verse 17, in everything he's preeminent. Verse 18, all the fullness of God dwells in him. Verse 19, all things are reconciled to himself. Verse 20. And then finally in verse 23, the gospel has been proclaimed in all creation. So we see in this hymn about the divine nature of Christ, his uniqueness. We see it in relation to the creation and in relation to church, in the church. And we see that it is in all things. Really, there's a real emphasis on this. The passage speaks about Christ, the Son of God. And as we read these verses, I think it's clear to us that it speaks about the incarnate and the risen Son of God. When it comes to the Lord Jesus, we know that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who is from the beginning. And he has no beginning. He is the everlasting God. As far as Paul is describing him here, it is the incarnate and the risen Son of God. And he is, Paul says in verse 15, as we just think about some of these things that is said about the Lord Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The Lord Jesus as man, when he came into this world, he was the image of the invisible God. If you didn't know what I looked like, you could Google my name, put my name in Google, and you could click on search and you would get a few pictures, and the same would apply to most of you. And the picture tells you what I'm like if you haven't seen me. And we haven't seen God, but the Lord Jesus is the image of God. He shows us who he is. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Lord Jesus said, he is Emmanuel, as we, I suppose, thought of much over Christmas. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He made the invisible visible, the intangible he made tangible. People could see him, hear him, and touch him. So how do we know what God is like? We see the Lord Jesus, and he is the image. He is, as Hebrews says in chapter 1 verse 2, he is the exact imprint of God's nature and the radiance of God's glory. The Lord Jesus was not God's representative on earth. He was God on earth. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he says in verse 15, he's the firstborn of all creation. Paul also uses this term, the term firstborn, in verse 18, when he speaks about the Lord Jesus being the firstborn from the dead. There in verse 18, it's a reference to him coming back to life, rising from the dead. And as such, he was the firstborn from the dead. But he is also the firstborn of all creation. Some people misunderstand this term. If you speak to a Jehovah Witness, perhaps at the door, and they would say, well, the Lord Jesus is not God because he was born, because he is described as the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from the dead. But the meaning of this phrase is not about being born at a certain time or being born first. The meaning of the phrase, this term firstborn, is prominence and inheritance, rights and privileges. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, God says this: Israel is my firstborn. He says to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. He wasn't speaking of Israel being born first, because Israel wasn't born first, if we think of things in a chronological order. But Israel was God's chosen people, those who inherited God's promises and who had rights and privileges. And that is the meaning of this phrase as it applies to the Lord Jesus. He's the firstborn. He is the one for whom creation was made, and he will inherit creation. And he says, in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together, verse 17. It's incredible to think of the Lord Jesus, who spoke the world into being and now maintains it by the word of his power, as Hebrews 1 says. It is not gravity that holds things together, although it does in a physical sense. It exerts its force, its power on creation, on insects and on planets. But actually, it all depends on the Lord Jesus. Second by second, he is the one who holds creation together. And so the Lord Jesus is preeminent in creation. He is also supreme in the church, in the new creation. And that's what verses 18 to 20 are all about. He is the head of the body, the church. The head speaks about source, speaks about authority. The head is the nerve center, if you like. And Christ is the head of the church. We are not answerable to man. We are not answerable to a head office on earth. We are answerable to Christ. He is our head. He is the one who is preeminent in all things, he says in verse 18, as we have thought. It's the only time the word preeminent is used in the whole Bible. He is number one, as we have thought. He is supreme. He is the one who is without rival. And crucially, verse 20, it is through the Lord Jesus that we are reconciled to God. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things. How did he do that? How did the Lord Jesus, the one who is Lord of all, and who created all things and sustains all things, how did he reconcile us to God? He did it by dying. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And I suppose we might be so familiar with these words that we are not, it doesn't perhaps have the impact that it should. The one who created us and the universe in its vastness and its beauty and intricacy, he is also the one who made peace by the blood of the cross. And so these verses, they bring before us that Christ, the Lord Jesus, is uniquely qualified to reconcile us to God because of who he is. And he uniquely reconciled us to God by what he did. He gave himself. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Without Christ, there would be no creation. And without Christ, there would be no church. And neither would have been created, or neither could have been sustained, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus. And that is why he is preeminent in all things, and he should be preeminent in our lives and in the church. And then Paul goes on in the remainder of these verses that we have in verses 21 to 23 to describe what God is doing through the Lord Jesus in his people, in the church. And he says in verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." This is what the work of reconciliation is. We were alienated. We were far away. We were hostile. We were enemies. We were far away. We were at enmity with God. But we have been reconciled. This verse 21 speaks about the mind, and it speaks about our actions, our deeds. We were hostile in mind, and we were doing evil deeds. But despite of this, despite of the hostility of mind and the evil deeds that we carried out, we have been reconciled to God. And the amazing thing is this, that one day, this is verse 22, we will be presented to God, holy and blameless and above reproach before God. That's the wonderful prospect that we have. And in this world, we do get bogged down by our failings, by our sin. And it's good to remember not just what Christ has done for us, that he has reconciled us to God, but also that one day he will present us to God holy and blameless and above reproach. That is wonderful, and that's the grace that God has shown to us in the Lord Jesus. But then we come finally to this verse 23, and perhaps this verse can trouble us as we read it, because Paul seems to introduce a sort of a conditionality to our salvation here in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So is Paul now introducing sort of a condition to salvation, that it depends on us? Well, he doesn't, because it is very clear from the verses that we've just been thinking about that our reconciliation is something that was initiated by God through the Lord Jesus. He has done it. He has reconciled us to himself. And he will present us holy and blameless and above reproach one day. So there is no condition, there's nothing that we have to do to earn this. And that's why it says, if you continue in the faith, it's about dependence. It's about depending on the work of Christ. But at the same time, we must remember this, that salvation is not about a day in the past where we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, but our salvation is something that we work out in the present, that we continue in. Sometimes we think about salvation, or we present the gospel as something that you do and it's done and dusted and that's it, and we don't need to worry about things anymore. But the Bible doesn't do that. And here Paul makes it clear that salvation is something that we continue in. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. Stable and steadfast, not shifting. That's what we should be like. We should be stable and steadfast and not shift. Not that our salvation depends on it, but it is proof of our salvation that we continue in it and continue in our faith. So the gospel does not depend on us, but it is something that we must continue in. As I was thinking about these verses, there's a hymn, or the verse of a hymn that came to my mind. As we think about the preeminence of Christ, let us make him Lord, or he is Lord in our lives. It's not something that we make. He has been made. He is. But we need to recognize him as Lord in our lives and in the church. There's a hymn by William Cooper, and one of the verses says this: the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. May the Lord Jesus be supreme, be preeminent in our lives, and may we tear all other idols down, that he might reign and that we might worship only him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the one who is supreme in all things. And Father, we do pray that we might learn to understand the greatness of the Lord Jesus more and more, that we might follow him more closely, and that we might worship him in a better way. And Father, we do pray that these verses that speak so much about the Lord Jesus might have an impact on how we think about him and how we live our lives. And so, Father, we do pray that you'll bless these verses to us and the rest of this meeting. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.